Well, it's a great hymn of praise. Could I ask you to turn God's Word to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, we'll read just some verses from the start of this chapter. And as you're turning there, I'd like to also offer my words of sympathy to those families who have been bereaved, have been mentioned. And again, we'll make mention of them tonight in the announcements. Also to the congregation, just to make you aware that the Reverend Greer will be on holidays for a few weeks. So do pray for the Lord's servant, that the Lord will refresh him. And his wife as well. He has had a heavy workload being clerk of presbytery and all the extra meetings concerning COVID and all these different things that have come around. And so he's well due a break. And we pray that the Lord will bless him and even refresh him, even as he takes a little time and obeys the Lord's command to come apart and rest a while. So do remember that congregation. Do remember him in your prayers. And if you have any needs, do let me or the elders know. And we'll come and arrange a visit and come and speak with you. So having turned to God's Word, let's just take a moment's prayer, please, before we come to the reading of Scripture and ask the Lord to bless the reading and the hearing of His Word. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Loving God and gracious Father, we do thank Thee for Thy presence already with us throughout every aspect in the reading of Scripture. At the very outset, Lord, what a blessing it was to our hearts. We long for Thee to do great things in our day and generation. Surely we confess the enemy has done great things. And yet we thank Thee that all power belongs unto Thee and art able to reverse all that we have seen taking place. And we pray, Father, that Thou would even begin such a work this morning. That Thou would do a great work within the hearts of Thy people. Within the hearts of those who are cold and for any who are out of Christ, we pray that that great work, that work of regeneration will be wrought within the heart. We pray, O God, that Thou would bless now when we come to the reading of Scripture. I pray that Thou would fill me with the Holy Spirit. Help me, I pray. Use me for the glory and honor of Thy name. And open all our hearts to receive Thy truth and Thy Word. And yet, O God, we pray above that. May we not just be hearers of the Word, but may we have the grace and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to obey Thy Word, to practically, Lord, implement it in our lives, to do as Thou hast commanded us to do, that we would walk in the way, in those paths of righteousness. Help us, O God, we ask of Thee, and we pray that Thou would draw us specially near. Shut us in with Thyself. Bind the strong man for his plans. We pray, O God, that Thou would, by the Spirit, chase away the fowls of the air and all the evil insinuations and lies that we would bring to the hearts of the people that are gathered. Hear us, we ask of Thee, bring glory to Christ, for I ask these things in His precious and my Saviour's worthy name. Amen. So Ruth chapter 2, and we will read from the verse number 1 down to verse 7. Let's hear the word of the Lord. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her daughter, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Amen. And we'll end our reading there, verse 7, trusting the Lord will bless it to our hearts. Now, last time we considered what might have seemed to be Ruth's insignificant act of going to glean for grain. And yet we noticed that it was the beginning of a very significant life-changing encounter. We thought about the proposal to glean, and in that, her petition, her promptness, and her purpose. We also thought about her, or the precept to glean, and the provision that had been made in the law for the poor, the widows, the orphans, and the strangers. Ruth availed of that opportunity to support herself and her mother-in-law, not viewing the simple work of gleaning as beneath her. We reflected on how God's social welfare plan contrasts greatly with what we see in our society today, and a system that is much abused. We also noticed the place to glean. As Ruth left Naomi for a day's work, the Lord ordered her steps aright. Her hap was to light upon the field of Boaz, and as she fulfilled her purpose to glean, we noticed that God was fulfilling His purpose to direct her into the path of meeting Boaz. And this brings us to verse 4, where we take up our study once again. It was a beautiful April's day, and the barley fields of Boaz below the town of Bethlehem were lying golden under the blue cloudless sky. The reapers had begun with their sickles to cut down and bind into sheaves the bountiful blessing of the Lord. It was a picturesque sight, full of colour and animation, the traditional light blue and red dresses of the young woman contrasting with the yellow grain glowed with intense vividness under the bright eastern sun. It was a scene that an artist would love to paint, and in fact many have depicted it upon a canvas. We read in verse number 4 there at the beginning of the verse, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem." Now it's worth noting that when we encounter the word "behold" in the book of Ruth, there is a sense that God, that the hand of God is controlling and directing the scene, and we are called to give attention to it. It was no accident that Boaz came out of the city at the time that Ruth was gleaning in the field. Boaz came from his place of residence to see how the harvest work was going on. His visit to the barley fields to inspect the harvesting explains, or at least it helps to explain, why this man was doing so well. He was attentive to the condition of his possessions. We're told in Proverbs 27 and the verse 23 and 24, we're instructed there, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation." And Boaz did this. He was careful not to know, as it were, the state of his flocks, but really the state of his fields. And under God's blessing, it helped him to become a wealthy man, and by that, he was enabled to help others, especially Naomi and Ruth. Though he was a mighty man of wealth, he made that no reason for wasting his life in ease and idleness. Nor, though he had an overseer over the work, did he consider it as a means to just commit his business into the hands of another. No, he came to the barley field himself. He was a hands-on type of employer. And no doubt this was a type of man that you would have wanted to work for. And in this chapter he is represented as the Lord of the harvest. And he comes to the field to investigate how the reapers were doing. And this morning we're going to look at verses 4 to 7 under the heading "Boaz, a Brilliant Boss." Boaz, a brilliant boss, and he was that. Now the first thing I want to draw to your attention is the salutation of Boaz. The salutation of Boaz. Look with me again at verse 4. It tells us there, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee." Now Boaz's salutation to his servants and a response show us a state of things truly idyllic. It was with no haughty air of superiority or rough speech that Boaz entered the harvest field that lovely April's day. "The Lord be with you" was his courteous salutation. And they, with reaping hooks in their hands and sweat of honest labour running down their faces, they paused in their toil among the golden sheaves, and they stood up respectively, and they welcomed him with the equally courteous response, "The Lord bless thee." Now, first words, they make a good impression, and they reveal a lot about a person. And this greeting by Boaz to his servants are the first words that we read spoken of by him in this book. "The Lord be with you." Boaz, as we see throughout this whole narrative, he was a habitually devout man. He set the Lord always before his eyes, and he acknowledged the Lord and his ways, and therefore it was a perfectly natural thing for him to introduce God's name in the midst of ordinary pursuits. It reflected a heart that honored the Lord God. He was a godly man whose godliness was reflected in his dealings with people. He was not a crude man. He was not foul-mouthed like many in business today seem to be and think they need to be if they are to be successful. They need to be harsh. They need to be stern. But not Boaz. The Lord be with you. See, everything he did that is recorded in this book reflects a life that would honor the Lord. And this honor, Boaz, he gave in everyday life. You know, some, they wear their religion on Sunday, but they do not wear it the rest of the week. They bless on the Lord's Day, but not on other days. They bless at worship, but not at the workplace. But Boaz, he wore his faith all the time, and he wore it to the harvest field. One man, he commented, if you want to know a man's relation to God, you need to find out how far God has saturated into the details of his everyday life. We can discern a great deal about Boaz from the manner of his greeting. For he greeted his workers with God. All his conversation was seasoned with grace, and his speech breathed forth godliness, showing that he was governed by principles of religion, and that there was a genuine piety within his heart. I wonder, does your conversation reveal that about you? Do you bring the Lord into your everyday speech, not just on the Lord's Day, but every day? Is it there, scattered, seasoned? Just as you would season your dinner, maybe when you go home, you'll sprinkle on a little salt, a little pepper. Well, I wonder, is your speech seasoned with grace? Is God brought into it? It was a sincere greeting. It was not like that of Joab to Amasa, who in 2 Samuel chapter 20, in the verse 9, he asked this, "Art thou in health, my brother?" Then stuck a dagger under the fifth rib. Nor was it like Judas to Christ in Gethsemane, who betrayed with a kiss. But it was without hypocrisy, and it was genuine. No, Boaz was not trying to sound spiritual. Boaz just was spiritual. And in spite of the general degradation of the day, and remember this story, it's thought that it's set in the chronological time frame of the judges. Well, Boaz, he honored God in his life, and it's attested by this holy salutation. The Lord Jesus, he indicated clearly the tremendous significance of our words. As speech is one aspect of life that reveals character and what is in the heart. You turn to Matthew chapter 12. And this comes across very forcibly. Matthew chapter 12 and the verse 34. There in the middle of the verse, the Lord Jesus says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So Christ has obviously placed a great emphasis upon our words, because they reveal our character and they reveal what is in our heart. And unfortunately, speech like this, speaking like this, even among the people of God, is almost a thing of the past. Do you know that the term goodbye, it is that shortened phrase, or it comes from that phrase, God be with you. And now that phrase, goodbye, has come in, and you cannot detect piety in it. But even people of God no longer greet their brethren and sisters in such a manner as Boaz greeted his workers. Now this salutation of Boaz was in the form of a benediction or a prayer. When he said, "The Lord be with you," encompassed in that was the pronouncement that all the blessings of the Lord would be upon them, to prosper them in the work that they were engaged in. And as the Lord of the harvest, well, Boaz, he is a picture of Christ, the one who has pronounced the blessings of grace upon us, but even more than that, not only pronounced those blessings, but purchased those blessings. And the ultimate and the crowning blessing is that the Lord would be with us. Did not the Lord of the harvest, before He returned back into heaven, did He not lift up His hands and bless His disciples and say, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world"? And what was He doing there? He was sending out His reapers into the harvest field, and He was pronouncing His blessing upon them. The chief blessing that the Lord would be with them. Child of God, as you labor for the Master in your workplace, in the work of God here, will be assured that Christ has pronounced His blessing upon you, that He is with you, even unto the end of the world or the age. Now it has been said that good masters generally make good servants. Treat men with kindness and courtesy, and they will return it. And that's what we see here in verse number 4 at the end of the verse. "And they," that is the reapers, "answered him, 'The Lord bless thee.'" This showed the noble influence of Boaz upon his servants. He influenced them who worked for him for God. He used his position of authority to promote honor for God. He led a life before His servants that inspired them to give honor to the Lord in the workplace. And how noble this influence is, and how needed it is in our day and generation, that you and I will influence others for God. Whether you're an employer, whether you're an employee, that you would influence people to honor God. I was visiting a congregational member, and he was telling me a very interesting story that while he was in employment, he is retired now. But one time he had to go across to Holland to a factory to look at machines. And as he was there, all the workforce, they gathered into the canteen for lunch. But before any ate their lunch, over the tannoy, grace was said. How remarkable that is. Unfortunately, the ungodly conditions that permeate most workplaces today, they exclude such holy exercises. And I dare say if an employer, well, he instigated or implemented such a practice, he would probably be sued for offending someone. And yet here was Boaz using his influence for God. That's what we ought to do. It is a living faith in God that is the best bond between master and servant. And Boaz and his laborers, their joint dependence upon divine providence, is seen in that they express their kindness to each other by praying one for another. That's really what they're doing here. They're expressing their kindness by praying the one for the other. They acknowledge that all goodness comes from the presence and the blessing of God. The salutation of Boaz and the response from the workers show there was a unity, a harmony, a oneness in this field of labor. There's a lesson here for us as God's people to learn. As we greet one another, as we speak to one another in the family of God, and after we say that hello, "How are you?" That we don't be like Joab and lift up the dagger of character assassination and stick it into a brother and sister. Like Boaz and his workforce, let's pray for one another. That we would know God's presence and God's blessing as we labor, because we are laboring in this field together for the service of the Lord of the harvest. You know, as Paul As he wrote to the churches, he greeted them often by using words like grace, mercy, and peace. In Romans 16, 15 times, he told those to whom he was writing to salute such and such a one. He had a warm interest in them and how they were doing, and he encouraged the believers there in Rome to greet one another with an holy kiss, with tender affection. John Gill said, Christian salutation is a wishing all temporal, spiritual, and eternal happiness to one another, and which, as it should be mutual, should also be hearty and sincere, and this is meant by the holy kiss. Now, I'm not suggesting that we start greeting each other with a holy kiss, especially in these days of COVID-19. That would be frowned upon. But the salutation and response shows a genuine oneness of heart, which saw a harvest gathered in. Brethren and sisters, surely we want to see a harvest gathered in. Well, let this oneness and unity of heart, the Lord be with thee, the Lord bless thee, let it be amongst us as a people of God. This interaction with Boaz and the servant shows that he was a gracious master, and his service was pleasant. They were a happy workforce. They were content. There was no threat of a strike in his employment. He definitely was a brilliant boss. But how much better is Christ and their service for him? The salutation of Boaz. But secondly, we have the recognition of Boaz. Verse number 5 in Ruth 2. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? Now notice here that when Boaz came to the field, he took recognition not of the wheat, but of the workers. Not of the prophet, but of the people. Boaz did not come wanting to know how much the field had yielded. No, he surveyed his staff and he spotted a stranger among them. And this tells me that he knew his workforce. He knew his servants, for Ruth was an unfamiliar face among them that stood out. To Boaz, his servants, they were not just human harvesting machines. They were not just hands. No, they were souls. And we see that further down in the chapter, because he ate with his workforce. He mingled with them. He knew them, each and every one. Not only did Boaz notice her, but the overseer noticed her too and was able to tell Boaz all about her. Ruth may not have known it, but she was under inspection. And the supervisor was looking at what job she did, and he was impressed. And the fact that she did a good job was important because it made a good impression upon Boaz. Now, as God's people, we are under inspection too. Oh yes, we could say in the ultimate sense, the Lord of the harvest is watching over us. The servant, if we want to apply that analogy there to the Holy Ghost, is watching over us, seeing what sort of job we do, seeing how we're living our Christian experience. And there is, we could say, that realm of the watching over us. But we have to say as well that we are being watched by others, even at times when we might not know it. You and I, as Christians, we are epistles, we're known and read of all men. The world is watching us. Your employer or employees, they are watching you. Your fellow work colleagues, they are reading your life. How you react in circumstances. How you respond when things that are spoken in the worksite that are unclean or dishonoring to God, they're watching how you react and how you respond. There on the factory floor or on the site, wherever it might be, the world is watching. Your friends, your family, they have in their hands a novel of your life. And what they see will either make a positive or a negative impact upon them. especially as believers, either for or against the Lord. There is another lesson here in Boaz's recognition. Not only was Ruth watched, but it's this here: often we neglect the strangers and the visitors that are in our midst, those that come into our public gatherings. And we should never fail to notice the stranger, the visitor. And each one of us, as the people of God, have a responsibility to make them feel welcome, to notice them, to put them at ease. Remember, there's a man in Macrofelt, the congregation there, and he was great at this. When a visitor, a visiting singer or testifier, or just a stranger would come, he would always go over at the end of the meeting and he would have a chat with that person. And I don't know what he would talk to them about. He probably encouraged those that were taking part in the meeting, but at least it was something. And at least that visitor wasn't left there at the end of the meeting, just sitting awkwardly, with no one having to come over and speak to them. And every child of God, it is incumbent upon you that if a visitor comes in and is sitting beside you in a row, that you say, "Hello, how are you? It's good to see you here. What's your name? Where are you from?" It's good to take notice of the strangers that are amongst us. The eyes of the Lord of the harvest, they fell upon Ruth. Among the reapers, she was the most insignificant and lowliest, and yet the master of the field took recognition of her. He was interested in her. And how sweet it is that the Lord is interested in us. No matter how weak or insignificant one might feel in their own sight, the Lord is, His eyes are upon the stranger, upon the visitor. You're maybe in this meeting this morning and you are a stranger to grace and to God. Well, the Lord's eye is upon you. He sees you. A loving, a tender eye is beholding you this morning. And it is our prayer and desire that this day even that you will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But child of God, His eye is upon you too. His eye is upon the righteous. Wherever you are laboring in this world, you're maybe under a heavy burden of the heat of the day. Never forget, the eyes of the Lord are upon you. Dear shut-in child of God, maybe watching online or listening to a DVD or a CD, the eyes of the Lord are upon you. He beholds you. He sees you. He takes notice of you. The hymn writer said, "Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow and He watches over me." Lonely child of God, He's watching over you. Ruth was there alone in the field. Oh yes, among the reapers, but she was there alone. But the Lord of the harvest had His eye upon her. But let's be honest. There was more to this recognition of Ruth by Boaz than just the fact that she was a stranger among them. It was more than a passing interest on the part of Boaz. This is what we might call love at first sight. There were other women in the fields gleaning. But Boaz, he fixed his focus on Ruth, who was obviously a very attractive lady, as well as being a new gleaner that he had not seen before. And the fact that Boaz's affection was great for Ruth right at the very start is confirmed by his eagerness to redeem Naomi, which included marrying Ruth. Now, Ruth might look attractive, but that is not enough. Boaz needed to know about Ruth if he was to be interested in her romantically. "Whose damsel is this?" he asked. "To whom does she belong? Is she another man's wife? Who is she the daughter of?" Boaz, he wanted to know who she was, which also included what kind of person she was. Young person, you have the responsibility to duly inquire about any potential marriage partner. Now, I think it goes without saying that you need to firstly inquire about their availability. And a social media check of their status seems to be the quickest way to do that nowadays. But above that, young Christian, you have a responsibility to find out about that individual's character. And that is usually happens by taking time to observe them. Failure to do so promises trouble. You know, this book of Ruth has many sound principles concerning romance, courtship, and marriage. And I'm sure we'll come across some more of those principles before we reach the end of the book. But get this thing instilled into your heart, young child of God. Take note of character. Don't simply be blinded by beauty. The response of the servant to Boaz gave Boaz something to think about. And that brings me to my last point this morning. We thought about the salutation of Boaz and the recognition of Boaz, but we have in the last place the consideration of Boaz. What did he have to think about concerning this young lady? Well, in verses 6 and 7, we have the response to the inquiry. Look what it says. And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now. But she tarried a little in the house." And the overseer's response to the inquiry gave Boaz some very good information to ponder about Ruth, especially concerning her character. The servant, he noticed qualities in her which are for us good traits to have in marriage, in the workplace, the Lord's service, and generally any sphere in life. Her loyalty was noted. The servant informs Boaz that this was the young Moabitess who had returned or came back with Naomi. Ruth was under no obligation to do so. We've already seen that. She was free from the law of her husband by his death, but she resolved to return with Naomi, to be identified with Naomi and her people, to go with her and to be with her no matter where she went and no matter in what circumstance she found herself to be. Ruth was true to her word, even though it meant forsaking her own land and family. Ruth was faithful to the vow that she had made. And it is a very commendable trait of Ruth, this loyalty, that does not go unnoticed by the people of Bethlehem. Now, in marriage, loyalty is absolutely necessary. If the marriage is to last, faithfulness to the wedding vows. The same quality is necessary in the workplace. For contracts are to be honored on both sides. The employee is to work the hours that have been set. And the employer is to faithfully pay the hours that have been worked. In the work of the Lord, faithfulness, I would dare say, is the chief attribute that the Lord looks for. Paul, when he wrote to the Christians at Corinth, this is what he said, "Moreover, it is required in stewards, and each one of us have been made stewards of the things of God. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Is that grace, is that quality found in you? Are you faithful to the things of God? Could we nearly guarantee, you know, that individual, come rain or shine, will be at the house of God, will put their hand to the work of God? Is loyalty seen in you? But her purity, Ruth's purity was also alluded to. Because we read here that the servant said that she came out. She came out of the heathen country of Moab to live in Israel. She came out, and this spoke of her separation from idolatry and all the evil practices associated with us. And this separation evidenced the purity of Ruth in both her faith and her morals. A successful marriage, it cannot proceed or be maintained if there is no purity in moral conduct of the two people. How would it work if one played fast and loose with morals? It just wouldn't. The same goes for the work of God. There must be a purity of doctrine. There needs to be a separation and a renunciation of all that is unclean, of all the evil practices of this world. Her loyalty, her purity. But thirdly, the servant was not unmindful of her modesty or propriety. As noted in verse 7, it tells us there, "And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." There was her good manners. Though there were laws giving the needy people rights to glean, Ruth did not demand her rights, but asked if she could glean in the field. This modesty was another good character trait of Ruth that would commend her to any man that was interested in her. She did not demand that people honor her rights or give her certain privileges. She did not assume or presume, but exercised good manners and was respectful. Again, this modesty, this humility, it's needed in marriage, it's needed in the workplace, it's needed in the Lord's service. Then there is something else that stands out in this report by the servant, and it is her industry. There was her loyalty. There was her purity. There was her modesty, but there was her industry. She came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Ruth was a very industrious woman. Her activity is particularly emphasized here in that she was diligent and constant in her labors. She only took a little time in the shade provided by the shelter or the hut that would have been erected beside the field, the harvest field, to get some respite from the hot eastern sun. She did not take an extended 10 o'clock tea break, we might say, but she got back to her work. I think this characteristic speaks for itself in those three major areas of life that I spoke of for the Christian. Marriages need work. Employment, by definition, requires that we work. And we are called to be laborers together with the Lord and His service. Here was something for Boaz to consider. This was the report that he heard about the character of Ruth. No doubt his eye was caught by her beauty. But he asked, "Whose damsel is this? To whom does she belong? What is she like? Tell me a little about her." So he sees here in this lady good marriage material. One that was loyal. One that was pure. One that was modest, and one that was industrious. As I close this morning, I must say that there is always at least some point in which the type breaks down, and here is one of those ways. While Boaz is a type of Christ, the Lord of the harvest, and Ruth, his would-be bride, is a type of the church, it must be clearly understood that there was no good in us. There is no good in us, nor anything foreseen that would be in us that caused Christ to look upon us and take us into union with Himself. We were strangers in the field of His grace. And when you look for someone to marry, you look for virtue, you look for grace, you look for beauty in that individual, but as sinners, there was nothing virtuous or gracious or lovely in any one of us. By nature, we are not spiritually loyal, pure, modest, or industrious when it comes to the things of God. In fact, we are the opposite. By nature, we are rebellious. We are impure. We are immodest. We are inactive in the things of God. And yet, the Lord of the harvest, He came to the field of this world. And He set His eye upon you and me. The most unloving and unlovable. Boaz was a brilliant boss. But Christ supersedes him by far, for he is a wonderful Savior. He put his eye upon you, child of God. The multitudes of this world, in his own sovereign purpose, he passed them by, but he put his eye upon you. And by the Holy Spirit, he inquired after you. And he drew you to himself. May the Lord impress that truth upon your heart. And rejoice your own soul this morning, child of God. And maybe you're in the meeting this morning. And you feel and you understand and you've come to know that in you there is nothing pure. There is nothing that can spiritually recommend you unto God. You're a rebel to Him. Well, we're told here by type that His eye is upon such individuals. And Jesus Christ's great love was manifested in that He went to the cross to die for sinners, that He would redeem them from their sin. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts and give us the grace, child of God. There's much to think about here, even for our everyday work life, for our own speech and conversation. May we not be hearers of the word, but may we have the grace to do the word. And may the Lord bless it to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer as we come to an end of our meeting this morning. And pray the Lord will apply that word to all who are gathered and all who are watching in online. Let's pray. Eternal God and loving Father, we thank Thee for the Lord of the harvest. We thank Thee for the One who came to the field of this world, surveyed over the vast multitudes and set His loving eye upon those that are His. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy great grace. Ruth went to find a field to glean where she would find grace. And truly, God, we can say as Thy people, we have found grace in Thy sight. We thank Thee, Lord, for the instruction given. And we pray that Thou would bless us as the people of God. May our speech be seasoned with grace, genuinely asking after the welfare of one another, praying for one another, that the Lord would be with us, that the Lord would bless us. We pray that this would be the case. We pray, O Father, for young people here as they're thinking about marriage and surveying, Lord, who they might marry. We pray that they would not be blinded by beauty, but Lord, that they would consider, Lord, that they would consider character. And we pray, O God, that these qualities that were evidenced here in Ruth by this report given by the servant would be found in us. Help us to be loyal. Help us to be pure. Help us to be modest. And help us to be industrious as we seek to labor for Thee. Bless the word to all our hearts. Remember the service this evening. We pray, O God, that Thou would gather in those for whom Christ has died. We pray, O God, that Thou would, Lord, move upon our own community. And Lord, I pray, O God, that Thou would draw sinners into this building tonight, where they would hear words whereby they must be saved. Lord, set Thine eye upon them. O God, we ask of Thee, and we pray, O God, that Thou would redeem them for the glory and the honor of Thy great name. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be the portion of all Thy people, both now and forevermore. For I ask these things in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.